We serve a great God, a God who can raise the dead to life. And that's really what we've been talking about now for almost really since Easter. We've been talking about resurrection and resurrection stories in Scripture. And this past week, as I was thinking about resurrection, I also, kind of a cultural phenomenon came to mind that that some of you may share with me. It's a story that's been on TV now for some time, but I remember when this was a graphic novel. My brother is, he's a graduate of the University of Iowa. He went there on a scholarship for fine arts, but he's an artist, he's a comic book artist, so that's always been his passion. He works for FedEx, so that's his job. But about 2003 or 2004, he gave me a copy of this graphic novel. It was about the zombie apocalypse, but it was kind of about more than that. Even then, even in the graphic novel, it was. And it went on. There was quite a few editions of that, or subsequent episodes of that. Now, 15 years later, the finale of the TV version of this was just on just recently. And it's actually spawned a whole other series. But it's been interesting. And it's definitely not for everybody, but it does provide some food for thought. And one of the things I've noticed, because I followed the show, one of the things I noticed is that that the zombies have become less and less scary over time. And now they're just kind of more of a nuisance. I mean, they're still dangerous. You got to watch out for them, but they're just kind of a nuisance now, more than anything. And what really, the real monsters in this show are the people. Those are the real monsters. And if you scratch the surface, if you go a little bit deeper than that, you see that the real threat in this world is not a physical one, but a spiritual one. And that is the threat of hopelessness and despair. That's there in the show, but it's there in real life too. That is the threat. One of the biggest threats that we face is that the events of our life just overcome us and we give up. We are hopeless. We give up in despair and depression. I've seen that as a pastor. I've witnessed it in lots and lots of different situations and lots of different people. I can remember years ago, the church got a call about a man that had lost his wife fairly recently, and his family was very concerned about it. He just had basically given up, and they wanted us to, you know, see what we could do. So I remember going to visit him, and it was a beautiful spring day, very similar to some of the weather that we've been having lately. Sun was shining. There was a cool breeze. It was a glorious day. And I remember walking up, knocking on the door, waiting a long time for any kind of response, and eventually the door opened, and there he was. And the contrast between the weather outside and what I saw in this house was just so stark. It was gloomy. It was dark. Every shade was pulled. No lights were on. I think he hadn't been out of the house in days, probably hadn't been off the couch in days. He did invite me in, and we talked. I tried to encourage him. I prayed with him. But there was hopelessness in his eyes, and he just seemed kind of dead inside. And it occurred to me then that if things didn't change, that his body would quickly catch up with where his spirit was. So hopelessness, it can infect people. It can infect groups of people. It can infect whole nations. Our scripture reading today is from the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. And it's written to the people of Israel. It's a vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. You've probably heard of it before. And it was written to Israel during one of the darkest moments in their history. This was during the Babylonian exile. Some of you have heard me talk about this a lot because it was such a significant event in Israel's history. It was a transformative event in their history. In 587 B.C., the Babylonian Empire was rolling across the known world at that time, just devouring nations as they went, pretty much at will. And they come, they overrun Jerusalem, they destroy the temple, and they take the people away to live in exile. It was bad. They were separated from their culture, they were separated from their language, from their history, from their religion, all of those things. And it was into this really, really hopeless situation that God sends a message through the prophet Ezekiel. And it's a message of hope. So let's take a look at it. This is Ezekiel 37, beginning at verse 1. And this is just a part of the vision. You can read the whole thing in that chapter, but this is just kind of gives you an idea. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." So when Ezekiel spoke these words to the people of Israel, they were in a very similar situation to that gentleman was who I visited in his dark living room. I mean, they felt like they had lost everything. They were devastated. They were dried up. They were feeling dead inside. Of course, there had been warnings that this might happen. There had been other prophets that had spoken to them earlier. And you know their names, guys like Hosea, and Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and many others. And they had warned them that if they continued on the path that they were on, that it was going to be bad. So I was thinking about these pre-exile prophets. I was kind of trying to come up with a message. And this was essentially the message that all of them had. And that is, you need to repent. You need to turn away from the direction that you're now heading. Your sin is killing you. Your hypocrisy is killing you. Your injustice is killing you. All of these things are going to lead to destruction if you don't stop trusting in the things of the world and start trusting in God. This isn't going to end well. It reminds me of something that I used to say to my kids, which in turn my parents used to say to me when I would get a little out of control, roughhousing, whatever. They would say, "If you keep doing that, somebody's going to get hurt." You remember saying that to your kids? What would happen? Somebody would always get hurt. Every single time. Well, that's kind of what the prophets were saying to the people of Israel. You keep that up, it's going to be bad. Except this wasn't just a minor crisis. This was what you call an existential crisis. Their very existence was threatened. They weren't even going to be a people anymore. And there was a good chance that they were never going to come back to that. By the time Ezekiel shared this vision of dry bones, Israel had already been in exile for a long time. They had already had a chance to really kind of think about what the prophets had said. They learned from their mistakes. They were truly sorry for their sin. But they also felt like it was probably too late to do anything about it. The patient was already dead. What are you going to do? And so it was into this hopelessness and despair that God sent this word from Ezekiel. And he said, "I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. I'm going to restore you in a way that you can't even imagine. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." And of course, that's exactly what happened. Israel was restored. Its people were allowed to return to Jerusalem. The temple was rebuilt. In fact, they were there long enough after that to goof up again. But the lesson had been learned at that point, that God is a God who can be trusted, and that our God is a God of resurrection. Our God is a God of forgiveness. Our God is a God of new life. The lesson of Ezekiel, the lesson of the Valley of Dry Bones, can also be summarized by a song that probably some of you, if you're anything like me, learned at church camp a long time ago. Them bones gonna rise again. I know it, yes indeed, I know it, brother, I know it. Whee! Them bones gonna rise again. You can apply that refrain to anything you're going through. And I know it sounds silly, but I mean, you can. So you think your life is falling apart because of this or that? I mean, you point to it. We all can. Every family, every individual, there's something in your life you're struggling with that maybe you feel like you're not ever going to be able to get through. Your life is over. Whatever, you're really tempted to cave in to hopelessness and despair. Them bones going to rise again. That's the message. That's the message of Scripture. That's the hope that we have. Now, that's not to say that bad things don't happen, that suffering doesn't happen. It does. Absolutely. One preacher put it this way. I'm gonna read this because it was so good. I just wanted to read it directly as he wrote it. He said, "We want to turn and look away, but there are dry bones all around us. Skeletons in our closet, bones in our basement. Everywhere we turn, there are more dry bones. Marriages fail. Relationships are broken. Violence and death saturate the nightly news and our entertainment. We feel it in our bones. Anger and aggression and anxiety eat away at us. They dry us out. Our lives become a valley of dry, dusty bones baked under the heat of God's law. There is a dryness deep down in our bones, a dryness that won't go away, a thirst that cannot be quenched. Some try sipping from false streams, the polluted rivers of power, possessions, sex, drugs, alcohol, music, religions, hobbies. Nothing we reach for, nothing within our grasp can touch this eternal thirst. Who will preach to our bones? Who will breathe life into them? Can these dry, dead, lifeless bones of ours rise to new life?" And of course, the answer to that is yes, absolutely, but not without God's help. This is not something we can do ourselves. This is not a do-it-yourself project. The only way this can happen is through God's power, through God's intervention. You're not going to resurrect yourself. And so here's what we know. Without God, death and hopelessness will always win. But with God, all things are possible, even the resurrection of the dead. That's the core message. Not just of the New Testament, that's the core message of the Old Testament too. It's all about resurrection. As disciples of the risen one, we know how the story ends. No matter what our current situation is, we know how it ends. As people who have been baptized into the life and to the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we have hope and even joy in the middle of situations or circumstances that might lead other people to just give up. I grew up hearing that message in sermons, in Sunday school, at church camp, and I internalized it. And I feel like over the years, I've sought out people and places and institutions and organizations where that hope and that joy has been reflected, both in the church and outside the church too. Some of you have probably heard me talk about one of my favorite folk singers. I'm a kind of a super fan of a guy by the name of John Prine. He's been around since the early 1970s. I learned about him for the first time when I was my first year at Iowa State, so like 1980 or so. And this was the album that Kid from Chicago played for me. I'd never heard of it before. And the first song on this album was called "Fish and Whistle." And it's about the happiest song you're ever going to hear. It is such a happy song. It's about fishing and whistling in heaven. But if you listen to the words, it also talks about disappointment. It talks about the kind of everyday failures that we experience, and yet there's this hope and this joy that's present in that song. Really, not just in that song, but in all of his music, which is why I became an instant fan. And that's what I've always loved about him, is that he has that. Well, he's just recently come out with a new album. It's called The Tree of Forgiveness. And even the title should give you kind of a sense of maybe where he's at now in his life. And he's not a religious singer, but I'm pretty sure he's a man of faith. He just doesn't talk about it explicitly much in his music. But this new album is a little bit different. And it makes me really happy because I get the sense that he's getting near the end of his life. And just to kind of give you an idea, this is what he looked like when I first met him. This is what he looks like now. He's had cancer a couple of times. He's had throat cancer, and he just keeps going. But I also think he's thinking about his own mortality and his own death. He's facing it. But he's facing it with the same hope and the same joy that he's faced all of the trials in his life. We just saw him at a concert like two weeks ago in Chicago. And he's still going. I don't know how he's doing it. But this is on his mind. So one of the songs on this new album is called Boundless Love. And when I heard it, I'm like, I'm playing that one at my funeral someday. And it's about as close to a praise song as you're ever going to hear a folk singer or a secular singer come, probably. But this is the last verse in the chorus. He says, "If by chance I should find myself at risk of falling from this jagged cliff." And I have a feeling that's kind of where he feels he's at right now. He's barely hanging on. He's had so many health problems. "If I by chance should find myself falling from this jagged cliff, I look below. And I look above, I'm surrounded by your boundless love. Surround me with your boundless love. Confound me with your boundless love. I was drowning in the sea, lost as I could be, when you found me with your boundless love." Does that sound like somebody who's given up hope? No, it doesn't. Absolutely doesn't. And if you don't get the message from this, the last song, the song right after this, is When I Get to Heaven. That's the name of it. I get the sense, and I'm so grateful for this, that John Prine is not planning for his story to end in death, but that his story is going to be a resurrection story. Absolutely. He's counting on it. And I'm glad to hear that he is. As disciples of Jesus, we have been united with one who was raised to life, and who has promised that he will raise us to life too, no matter what, both in this world and the next. Therefore, we never lose hope, and looking below and looking above, we trust always in God's boundless love. Let's pray. Lord, there are so many ways that we can lose our way. Hopelessness and despair is certainly one of them. Help us to look to you, to remember that you are all around us, below us, above us, beside us, that your love will never leave us, never forsake us. Raise us to new life through the power of that love. For we ask this in Jesus' name.